Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for this Gilgal moment. Thank you for what you are doing and preparing us for the next season. This moment of, even though it may feel like things are moving a mile a minute, but in the spirit, there's a place that you've brought us to sit down, to roll some things away, and to take time to heal before we step in to the next thing. So we are grateful for that in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. So remember last week I showed you the pictures of what a Gilgal is, the Gilgals are, and the picture of the right sandal imprint that they built is a mark of them possessing the land. And we talked about how God said everywhere your foot would tread, right, that would be your own possession. And so isn't it interesting that they remembered where they had treaded, but they wanted everyone else to know where they had treaded. And so they established these Gilgals, and they're all in the Jordan River Valley and going into the Samaritan, or what was in Jesus' day, the Samaritan area, the mountains and hills. And then they haven't found any. Doesn't mean they weren't there. They could have, anything could have happened, but they are scattered throughout this area where Joshua crosses and begins to expand and take down the kings and the giants that are in the land. It's very interesting. And so one of the other things we have to understand is that in Scripture, we have this historical context, right? We talk about the story. You know, I am big. What did this mean to the original audience? What was God doing with the original people who received this letter, this word? This was written as a record, not really so much for the Christian today, but for the Hebrew people, because God had said, which we are now, because we are sons of Abraham, it is an extension of our faith, but they weren't thinking about us when they were recording this. They were thinking about their descendants, their children, their Jewish children who would be circumcised and celebrate the Passover, and their children who would, right, that would look like what they had seen in the future, you know, not necessarily people from all over the world. And so, but one of the other things that we know about Scripture, and remember, this was a long time ago, but I taught about the quadriga. The quadriga was a hermeneutic approach to the Bible that the ancient forefathers followed. The quadriga is the same name for a four-horse chariot in Roman culture. And remember, we talked about how they believed, the ancients believed in studying the Bible, that you did not just look at the literal translation. It was important, but you also had to look at the allegorical or metaphorical. And then you also had to look at the moral approach. What does this teach me about how to live? And the allegorical is, what is the pictures or the types, the shadows is what I mean. What is the prophetic references? What am I seeing beyond what I'm seeing? And then there is the anagological, which is the eschatological end. And for us, we understand that eschatology is not about an end to a world exploding, but that the eschatological end that even the Hebrews were looking for was the new creation, the fulfillment of all things, Jesus bringing in, the Messiah would bring in the Messianic age, the fulfillment of all things. So when we look at Scripture, we're looking for, yes, the who, what, when, where, why, and how, the literal, the context, the history. We're also looking for the anagorical. The allegorical, the metaphorical. What is the imagery? What is it speaking to? How does this apply to me? And so one of those areas for us is to understand that Israel leaving Egypt is a picture, it's a type, it's an allegory, it's a metaphor of us, of humanity, leaving sin. Egypt represents darkness and sin and oppressive rule and all of those things. And so when they leave, that's the picture of deliverance out of that kingdom into a new kingdom. So they have to cross the Red Sea, which then Paul tells us they are baptized into who? Moses. When they cross the Red Sea, they are leaving under the rule and authority of Pharaoh to now being baptized into, being baptized into Moses. They are coming into a new place. They cross the Red Sea. Red Sea, the blood of Jesus. We are baptized into Christ, right? You getting all these pictures, these types. When we fall into fear, we stay in a wilderness wandering. That's why Joshua, so many times in that book, it is fear not. For I am with you. Because there is planet fear and planet love, to put it as Jonathan Weldon taught it. Or to understand that perfect love casts out fear, but also fear will cast out love. And so when the Israelites, when Moses had delivered them out, were about to step into the 2-week march to their promised land, that was supposed to be it. But instead, fear, reluctance, their wrong mindsets, their beliefs, them still looking to Egypt and thinking that that may be better than this, that freedom may be scarier than being a slave. They kept wanting and longing for Egypt. And so by this time, even though they'd seen the Red Sea parted, watched their enemy covered, watched the greatest army on the face of the planet at the time be destroyed by the Red Sea, which is the same way the army of Satan has been destroyed by the Red Sea. He is under his authority, under his blood. We have to understand that these people had not freed themselves of the mindset of that world. And so as believers, it's the same thing happens to us. If we don't embrace the reality, the newness of Christ, if we don't embrace his teachings, then we just wander. We're still doing the religious acts, but we never come to the place of possessing the promise. And so we see a generation that dies next to its promise. But there is those of a different spirit who are ready to cross over, ready to take possession, but they followed Moses. And they stayed in that wandering until it was time for them to cross over. But an entire generation that they were with, an entire generation they grew up with, an entire generation of people that they loved died never experiencing the fullness of God. So many Christians, good people, church attenders, so many Christians never enter the reality of the promises of God. They stand outside the promise looking in, never qualified, never enough, still lost in the fear, still lost in the mindset, still lost in the thoughts and the constructs of the season before, and thereby wandering in that place, never ending up anywhere, circle after circle, which is a picture of cycle after cycle after cycle. Sin cycles, thought cycles, mental cycles, financial cycles, we keep repeating them. Because we haven't broken free. Are you all up with me? But now Joshua is in command. Moses is dead. Meaning what was has now passed away. And it's time to enter into the place of promise. But you can't lead the way you were led before. You can't follow the way you followed before. There's a transformation. There's a different. I've got a man of a different spirit leading. Well, it's the same way. Moses was of the law. Joshua, which means Jesus in Hebrew, was of grace, authority, power, and warfare, and of a place of victory and conquer and conquest. Guess what Jesus did? So in the promised land, the only way to enter is through Jesus. The only way Israel went into Canaan was because of Joshua. at Joshua's word. We enter Christ because we enter the promises of God because of Christ. We go through him. So I just want us to see that, yes, there's a literal historical thing, but as believers, we look back and there are so many metaphors. A few years ago at New Year's, I went over what all of the kings who lived in the land's names meant. The Hittites, the Amalekites, the Amorites, those who trafficked in fear, but the giants that face us, that in order to fully, so even when you enter, you don't just get to have it. There's a battle within. So that's part of this dismissing the lie that as soon as I'm born again, there's nothing for me to do. It's all done away with. No, you have giants in your mind. You have giants in your heart that must be subdued, cut off from the land, meaning your promise. Because fear will not let you enter into the promises of faith. Fear will not let you open your life up to love the way that God wants you to. So it keeps you and I and many others out of a place of promise and living that promise fully. But there are a lot, those kings that are in the land with the giants, they all represent things, and maybe after we get through this, I may go back through them just real quickly, not today, but another day, to remind us what kinds of things are standing on our promises. All that land in Canaan was theirs. It was, and not yet. The kingdom of God is, but not yet. Because the giants of greed, oppression, the giants of war, the giants of manipulation, the giants of pride still stand in the nations. And the way of bringing them down is not the way that we've been taught. It is through those who love and love well. It is back to what I was saying earlier this morning. Imagine if a million of us stopped trying to fix everything by shouting at it and focused on ourselves, and we had a million believers in this nation who truly, truly had come into the image of Christ and the knowledge of Christ and lived that. How much difference could this be? And then that happened in every nation around the world. How would it affect? Because those who have the most hope have the most influence. A hopeless church has no influence. And so many of the people who sit in these seats on Sunday mornings have no hope. They feel hopeless. They feel like the world is falling apart. The world is dying. The world is worse than it's ever been. All of these lies that sit on their promise. And they just pass time Sunday after Sunday. So for us, we want to learn from the book of Joshua, from the book of Deuteronomy, not how to be legalistic, but how to break free from it. Because that's really what that's a picture of. It's really what it's a picture of. That entering. So where the Israelites first land in the Holy Land, in the land of Canaan, the land of promise, there's great symbolism in this place called Gilgal. The Gilgal. It is the place that they are to come and from that place possess. This becomes the place where they encamp in their first victories as they're taking out the enemy. Think about even our study someday. Our study where it says that our activities should flow out of being with God, not making our activities be something that gets us close to God. Do you remember in the book where he said, can you hand me that paper? I made a note of it. The shredded piece right there. Thank you, sir. Where he said, let our works flow from our life with God. Like, we have to let our works flow out of this life with God. So Gilgal is this place where they get recentered, where they come back to themselves, where they come back to the things of their faith. They come back to the foundations. Because remember, they've been wandering in the desert. They had not been circumcised. That's why they couldn't have Passover for 40 years. They didn't have Passover because you could not sit at a Passover Seder if you were not circumcised. God set that rule up in Deuteronomy before they left. He had told them all to be circumcised before the Passover feast that they were to prepare as he is passing over the children of Israel to get to the firstborn who did not repent. Because I still believe that if they had listened to God, they would have been saved too. And so we have to understand that there is so much prophetic vision. It's not necessarily so much about establishing a theology in this, but in us seeing ourselves in the story. That's the point of the moral aspect. It isn't moralism in the sense of right and wrong. It is how it affects me. How do I see myself in this story? Because see, Gilgal is a declaration of a new season. And so God's called us at Church of the King to a Gilgal moment. It's a declaration of a new season, of new beginnings, of new life. It's a place of worship, of overcoming. It's a place where they come to and return to after great victories, after great breakthroughs. It's the place that they get their strength to attack the stronghold called Jericho. It's the place where they come back and they've defeated the enemies. It's the place of community where they reunite, where they're reunited, where they come back to one, because now suddenly all of these people share this same moment of circumcision and this Passover that they've never celebrated before. It sounds like communion to me. Where they are remembering and recovenanting. They're remembering the covenant that God made. We're in a Gilgal moment. What does that mean? What is that pointing us to? We're in a moment where God is setting us aside and setting us apart for something. And so I want us to look a little bit deeper, a little bit closer. So I'm going to sum up Joshua 4 and 5, but you can absolutely go and read it. It's not a long read at all, but for our sake, I'm just going to sum it up quoting some verses. But basically, when they entered the nation, after they had finished crossing over the Jordan, the Lord tells Joshua to select 12 men from the people who had crossed that would represent one from each tribe, and then tell those 12 to go, because the priests are still standing in the water, remember? So in order for them to cross, the priests have to walk in the water. And the moment their foot steps, the waters begin to back up. Remember this picture, the presence carried by men pushes the Jordan, overrunning in violence because it is the storm season, all the way back to Adam. It's a picture of the presence in humanity, the water washing all the way back to Adam. And now humanity is leaving that place all the way back from Adam. You have to get this, because this is what it means to reconcile the whole world. Because now they cross out of the place of oppression, out of the Egypt, out of the wandering, into the place of promise, as the waters are backed all the way up to Adam, as the presence of God is carried on the shoulders of men. The presence has always been meant to be carried by man, humanity. Not a man, humanity. And so they enter into this place of promise. And when the entire nation had finished crossing, right, he sends them. And while the priests are still standing in the water, God tells Joshua, send a representative from each tribe. Where else did God send the representative of each tribe? At the Jordan. This is the exact place that they had turned back to their wandering at the Jordan. God says, send them 12. They're camped at the Jordan. Jericho, what's interesting is if you read the story, it says that Jericho and the other kings are overcome by fear that they're coming. They had watched the army. They knew about the Red Sea, but they watched them get turned around. So for 40 years, they hadn't thought about them. But now suddenly the army, probably even bigger after 40 years, is at the door of the Jordan. And then they hear about him parting the waters. They've seen it. Israel's not over there yet. They watched it. There were witnesses in the land to what God was doing for his people. So that's one of the problems. We don't have a witness where people are watching what God is doing for us. That's another story. So they had to take these 12 stones out of the middle of the Jordan from where the priest's feet stood. And it says to put them on their shoulder and bring them with you. So they were big. If they were on their shoulders, this weren't a stone they could carry in their hand. I like to build a little rock pile. These had to be put on their shoulders. So think 75, 85, 90, 100 pound rocks out of the river that they would then carry and put down as memorial stones to what God had done. Interesting, because he doesn't put stones down for the Red Sea. Why? Because that's not their land. And anything they built there would be destroyed, but we're going to put it in your land because it's going to mark where you are. And then we find out that the Gilgal is a foot that's made up of 12 stones at the center. It's made up of more than that. 12 stones is in the shape of a foot because everywhere that they tread that they would possess. Jesus is so good. So Joshua tells them. Joshua says to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord in the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take up those stones. And when your children ask when the time comes, what do those stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off. I love that word, but I can't get to it yet. Cut off in front of the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And when it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, as it had said. And then these stones, they are to be the Israelites' memorial forever. And the Israelites did what Joshua commanded. And they took up 12 stones out of the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord told Joshua. He carried them over with them to place where they camped and laid them down there. Joshua set up the 12 stones out of the river Jordan to be a memorial first among them. God's like, you're not going to forget as quick as the Red Sea. Because you went out, you lifted the weight of that, and you brought it into your land. You'll remember getting that stone out of the middle of a river. Not just because I did it, because see, we tend to forget things that God does out there. But man, when he touches you and your life, it's a lot harder to forget. I remember what happened when he came to me the first time. I remember the first time I saw him in visions. I remember those times that he touched my life and healed me. I remember the memorials of Greg's mouth being healed, of the clouds parting and storms ceasing for a baptism. I remember those memorials. When they are personal, they're remembered. Their own. So these stones are put in because they're a personal foundation rock in their lives. Not just stones set up to point to. These become the bedrock of these men, of these tribes, of these nations. So the people, they come out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camp in the Gilgal. on the east border of Jericho. Those 12 stones which they had taken out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal, saying to the Israelites, when your children ask their parents in times to come, what do these stones mean? You shall let your children know Israel crossed the Jordan here on dry ground. For the Lord dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we crossed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Joshua 4, 1 through 9 and 19 through 24. The Bible doesn't say exactly how the 12 stones were arranged or when they were set up. However, because of what we do know, Joshua 5:9 says that the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the place then has been called Gilgal to this day. The Hebrew word Gilgal means a wheel or circle or something that rolls. The name Gilgal has traditionally been associated with stone circles, like even outside the Bible. Gilgal in the Middle East is known as this place of circled stones, of sacred enclosures that exist in and around the Holy Land. And they've known them since way back, but in the 60s, our current archaeologists found them, but they were not able to, as I shared last week, to actually begin to dig them out until the 80s, then it stopped again. They got to start again in 2002, and they had begun again, and now things are on hold again because things are tense in the Middle East. And so these discoveries have turned up these large number of large stone enclosures that seem to have this, that have this sacred use. Though the enclosure is often foot-shaped, there are also smaller stone circles and circular mounds within them that served as altars. So for us, we can understand all of this points to the likelihood that Joshua had his men set up the 12 stones in that circle, and is now believed by scholars through the archaeological support that it is quite possible it was Joshua's army that built those various foot-shaped Gilgals that were on that photo last week. So now we have helped clarify the Gilgal and deconstructed our assumptions. Let's look at some key spiritual truths that I want us to be aware of in our Gilgal moment. Why I believe this is why God has called it a Gilgal moment. Some of the key facts from Joshua about the Gilgal is Israel stood at the threshold of conquest and possession that we need. We're standing at the thrust, that threshold, that passing from one to the other, that season of entering to conquest and possess. We're going to be conquesting. It's not out there. It's not people. It's not laws. It's not, no, it's conquest, the conquest of ourselves, the lies we believe, the lies we've told ourselves, the constructs that raise themselves up against the knowledge of Christ in you, to you, for you, so that you can possess the promises. So just real quickly, it's marked by 12 stones. The 12 stones are associated, of course, with the 12 tribes. They came from the middle of the Jordan River. They came from the place in the river where the priests carried the Ark of the Covenant. They were set up at the first place where the Israelites camped in the Holy Land. The 12 stones were placed there as a lasting memorial of the power of their God, who had dried up the Jordan River so the Israelites could cross over on dry ground. The encampment of Gilgal became Israel's base of operations for the original phase of their conquest of the Holy Land to make it their own. Gilgal precedes the victory. Because if we are in that place of presence, then all the work that he has for us will flow out of that. That's what Gilgal reminds me of. So just looking at some more of the metaphors, the allegories, the types and shadows. First of all, the Jordan River. The Jordan River appears many times in scriptures, many times. And it refers often to the freedom that comes after a long season. Like you'll hear people, I crossed my Jordan. The old folks used to say that a lot. I crossed my Jordan. It means I've come out of that season of testing and struggle and striving and hurt and pain and dryness. I've come out of that place. It refers to the idea of a long season of adversity and waiting coming to an end. Crossing the Jordan is a turning point on the way to freedom. The waters of the Jordan represent freedom from oppression, breakthrough, and deliverance. It is the crossing the Jordan that also represents the breaking of cycles. Israel finally broke the cycle of wandering. They stood at the brink after leaving Egypt, after leaving sin. They stand at the brink of breakthrough to break those cycles. But instead, God doesn't send them back out to Egypt, but they go back into the wilderness and wander with an Egyptian mindset. So many of us are wandering in this world with a sin mindset, but saved. Thinking like we've always thought, even though we possess a whole other spirit. And so it represents the breaking of cycles. Many believe that John the Baptist, and we talked about this during our New Covenant studies, that John the Baptist was baptizing at the point where Joshua crossed over, because they would have known because of where the stones were, where they crossed. And so it's believed that he was at the Jordan, at the very spot of profound significance to the Hebrew people doing baptism. It represents the end of another wilderness cycle, this time of Israel, of them turning their backs on God, right? This cycle that they had entered into was God gives them the promised land, but they turn from God and to adultery and forsake God and the poor and the oppressed. And then they turn back to God. They forsake God. They turn to idols. They forsake the poor and the oppressed. It is a pattern that we see from Judges to Kings to Chronicles to the writings of David through the prophetic books until the time of Jesus. And now when John is showing up, what is it? Now, and ultimately remember twice that the people of Israel had been sent out of their land. They were conquered by people. Now, how did they possess the land? They had possessed it by conquering a people. So it tells you how far they had gone from God, because God had sent them to conquer a people to possess the land. And now a people is coming to conquer them to possess their land and cast them out. Think about it. So here, John the Baptist is preceding the ministry of Jesus, and he's in the wilderness and he is shouting, repent, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. I've been called to make straight the pathway of our God, to raise the low places and take down the high places through the prophetic word, because the Messiah is on the scene. The kingdom is finally coming. Because Israel needs to break another cycle. Humanity is about to break another cycle. We are breaking out of the darkness that was and back into the kingdom of light, where it's a pronouncement that the kingdom has come and it is pressing against the darkness. It's a pronouncement at the Jordan River. The cycles are ending. He's in the place and he's creating a Gilgal for people to circumcise their hearts. I'm getting ahead of myself. This is the place where Jesus would be baptized according to the prophecies. What do we know about baptism? See, when we are baptized, we don't leave the waters the same. You come out totally different. But when you come to Christ, the first thing you do is you are baptized into him. That's what it means to be baptized. It means to be tie-dyed with the one. So when we come to Christ, we're immediately baptized into his spirit, and his spirit is baptized into us, and now you can't tell us apart. You can't separate us if you want to. When I came into Christ, I was never the same. Now, do I still think the same in areas? Yup. Do I still do some of the same things I did? Yup. But before God, my mind is clear. The shame was rolled away. The guilt was rolled away. All of that was done with. I was presented to myself new, and I got to choose how I would live according to my will or his, following religion or grace, law or grace. What would I follow? Would I continue to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or would I pursue the tree of life? That's the choice that we are all given when we are born again. Unfortunately, because I did not have any other way of teaching, I kept eating, no other kind of teaching or reformations or revelations. So I continued to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I got to decide what was right for me. I got to decide what parts of God I liked. I got to decide what kind of things in my preacher I liked. I got to decide what parts of the Bible I liked. I got to decide what I believed about my nation, what I believed about people, what I believed about other nations. I got to decide. I didn't ask God because I wasn't eating of the tree of life. I was eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So now I'm standing at another crossroads. I'm standing at a Gilgal after crossing over. After being in a time, in a season in my life where God has baptized me into the truth of Christ. I've been baptized finally into the Word. Not that I wasn't already baptized into Christ, but now I have been rebaptized. There's a circumcision that has happened to my heart so that I understand what agape is. Even if I don't live it 100%, no, I am building, I'm working, I'm growing just like all of you. But I have had that part of my heart circumcised so that I know what it looks like in a way that I never knew before. See, as I mentioned earlier, now in Gilgal, they can have Passover. And when they had this Passover, after they ate it, this was when the manna stopped. See, at Gilgal, things shift. See, sometimes we wonder, well, you know, when I was doing these things, it was like God was everywhere. I could see him. I could feel him. I could hear him. And see, that's at the beginning. He wants us to mature and grow up. And he wants us to learn about him in new ways, greater ways, different depths, different understandings. And if we stay back here, always looking for what we had when we first started. Look, when our mothers first got us, they held us all the time. But once we started to talk and walk and all that, they didn't want to be holding us all the time. And we didn't want to be held all the time either. When you mature, you relate to your parents in a different way. In the body of Christ, it's the same way. And so many of us get stuck because we still want the manna of the past instead of working to produce what is in the promise. And if I can just unpack a little bit of revelation for you that God is bringing me to, like we talk about, I hadn't planned on this, but I want to just introduce this concept to you. That's something that the Lord is digging out of me. Have you ever considered that everything that was needed to get the space station in space was already in the earth when Israel crossed the Jordan? Everything that was needed to create a plane to send people from Israel to Babylon in minutes versus days was already in the earth and under their feet. Everything that was needed to create a computer that now fits in your pocket was already in the earth at the time of creation. Everything. But until we matured, until we understood what we had, we could not create what was always ours. So when we say that the kingdom of God is, but not yet, you need to understand everything that we need to see the kingdom come, everything you and I need to have for God life, what does Peter say? Everything that you have need of for life and godliness is in you. You're not getting it. It's already in you, just like the space station was already in the earth. My God. I know this is revelatory. The space station was already in the earth. The kingdom is already in you, even though you don't see it yet. Because you haven't matured enough. The understanding, the revelation hasn't come to know how to mine out and innovate what is in you and make it yours. The same way that Israel didn't know about a space station under their feet. But Elon Musk knows about the rocket in his. Because humanity has matured. We're not in the Stone Age. We're not in the Iron Age. We're not in the Bronze Age. We are now in the age of revelation and revolution and industry and information. But everything that was needed to get to the moon was in the earth before they knew how to get across the country. Everything that you have need of in you, everything that you have need of to get you where you want to be in God is already in you. You just got to mine it out. Hear me? You got to mine it out. In the same way we got to mine the ore out to get the metal, we got to mine the oil out of the ground to get the fuel. We got to mine out of us. That's only inward. It ain't coming out there. Hey, God, could you come get all that ore out so we could go to space? We'd still be standing here. God's like, I gave you everything. Steward it. What can you do with it? And then what we do with our kids, we give them Legos. What can you do with this? We give them Play-Doh. What can you do with this? And we marvel at everything they create, everything they put together. Hey, Mim, look at this. Mim, look at my donut. Mim, look at my grapes. Mim, look at my lion, because they're so excited about what they created. And I'm just as excited to applaud them and see what they come up with. Don't you think God is even more? See, he's given us everything we have need of, and he's asking us, what can you create? You're in my image, you're in my likeness. What can you create? Don't expect me to put some other deposit. You're waiting for another deposit. You're waiting for another breakthrough. You're waiting for another outpour. You're waiting for the right prayer. You're waiting for the right man or woman of God to come and lay hands. But I'm telling you that in the same way the space station was in the ground, everything you have need of for life and godliness is in you. And God can't wait to see what you mine out and create. I'm telling you, that thought there has begun to radically change some things inside of me. So the space station was, but not yet. When you're reading your Bible and Jesus is on the scene, the space station was, but not yet. When you're reading about Paul on Damascus, the space shuttle discovery was, but not yet. Are you hearing me? So everything that you have in this life that you desire, you have, just not yet. Because maybe you don't know how to get it out yet. But that's where you've got to have relationship. Too long we've been waiting for someone else to tell us how to do it. You got to seek God so he can show you. He will give you dreams and visions just like he does with engineers. They are taking a vision in their minds and hearts and putting it on paper. And then taking the knowledge of others and putting it together so that now the systems all come together. What knowledge they do have puts these systems together and make work what had never worked before. But it had all already been here. We just hadn't put the pieces together yet. Look, I could run and shout if I didn't have these heels on. Like, this thing excites, my whole spirit baby is leaping like I got twins right now with this. And so what you have to understand is that, and it's not in my notes, this is just this revelation that's been popping up over the last few days. So I don't know where to get back on my notes at with this moment. But we're in a Gilgal moment because God wants us to do some mining. He wants us to do some mining of our own business. Because there's more. There is a place that's flowing with milk and honey, with grapes the size of your head. And clusters so big it takes 4 men to carry them. That's the place of promise God gives us. We have been lied to and told to believe suffering is your portion. You're not a good Christian unless you suffer. The only anointing that comes by your crushing. Until you suffer, you don't really have an anointing. Until all of these crazy lies that surround all of these things that we've believed. And really it's just about this inward look and asking our Father to show us. Show me. Reveal to me. Envision me. Envision. Give me your vision. And let me pull out what's already in me that it may be manifest. That is, but not yet. So that it can be now. So another interesting note now to make here is that to make a theological case here. I'm not trying to build doctrine here, but it's interesting that the word that is used for the Jordan being cut off is kareth, which is the same word that's used for covenant throughout the Old Testament. It's the same word. It also means hewed out and all, but it's still that idea that the rivers are cut off. It's the same word that's used when Abraham cuts up the pieces of the animals. When God makes a covenant with him to give him the land. So speaking back to, this is the promise I made to Abraham. When he cut the pieces and the red and the blood was in the middle and the fire and the pot passed through. It's a picture of my promise being made manifest. You've crossed another place into another season and the covenant is still standing. The stones are prominent in scripture. The rock of our salvation, the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, the foundation stone about Jesus, the law that's written upon tablets of stone, right? We hear about the stones that are in the rivers, the memorials that are set up. We hear about the stones that are rolled away from graves, right? Rocks and stones are everywhere. Of course, it's scripture. I mean, it's scripture. Of course, it's scripture. But I mean, it's desert, so there's a lot of stone. But they have a prophetic significance as well. They have a metaphorical, allegorical view for us. Stones appear prominently because they carry a deep spiritual meaning. Wherever they appear with positive connotations, because sometimes the rock will crush you or you have to throw yourself upon the rock. That's not real positive. Whenever it shows up in a positive connotation, especially, it represents bedrock truths. The reason Jesus is our foundation, what does Jesus tell them to do? The man who built his house upon a bedrock, his house stood. He who put it on shifting sand fell apart. So rock is a bedrock. It's the foundational understandings of teachings. And you'll find this stuff everywhere. This is where a lot of prophetic things and prophecies and all flow out of. And so wherever they appear with that, understand that it's representing a bedrock truth. It can be a safe or a solid belief, a foundational belief. In the Old Testament, of course, you have the vivid example of the Ten Commandments that are written upon the tablets of stone. The Ten Commandments are the most central and sacred laws given in the Old Testament. So much so that they were placed in what? The Ark of the Covenant that occupied that was kept in the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God would come. These stones were there. It talks about Joshua circumcising with knives of flint. That's stone. And we know it's stone because when you read Joshua 24, verse 30, when Joshua dies, they put the knives of stone in the tomb with him because they had kept them all those years after the circumcision. So stone in the circumcision. What is Jesus, the rock of my salvation, who circumcises my heart? So many metaphors here. Jesus, the rock of our salvation. He is the foundation, the bedrock. And what is, and then reminder again with Peter, what happens when Peter says, who do they say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, upon this rock, I will build my church. Upon this rock that you are the Christ. It's a foundational truth. All things flow from that. All things do not flow from the rock of the law. They all flow from Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. Everything is built upon that. Everything builds from that. Everything is secured in that. Anything that does not stand. Because when things get shaken, anything that can be shaken will be. But that which is founded upon the rock is unshakable. So the stones are this foundational picture. So in Gilgal, we must go back and lay those foundations firmly. Isn't it interesting? That's what God has been doing. And those of you who participated in my course on the blueprint, that's one of the things we talked about. The foundation that Jesus Christ is the rock of our salvation. And nothing is built outside of that. And so here we are in our Gilgal moment, looking at the foundation that he's laid to, I as a leader anyway, and looking at the foundation that's been laid in this house, and stripping away some of the identities that we had, the laying of the new covenant foundationally, Christ as the center of all things, bringing us back to the foundational truths that God has established. We're in a Gilgal moment and we're setting up our memorial stones, because when we get off track, we come back to those things. We remember Jesus is the center of it all. We do it all because of Jesus. If it doesn't honor Jesus and it's just busy, we ain't doing it. If it doesn't bring him glory, we ain't doing it. If it isn't about making Jesus famous, it ain't worth doing. It is now we remember the foundation of our being, the foundation of the church is built upon this. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's the foundation stone in our lives. Jesus is the rock of our salvation. And of course, right, there's 12 stones which represent the 12 tribes of Israel. But we talked about in the new covenant that it's the picture of every tribe and every tongue. That in the nation of God, God sons his kingdom. In the same way Israel was sunned, as the church builds this blood-washed nation, it's through sunning. It's through sons. Every child that is born of a woman is born of blood. If they do it by C-section or by birth, blood is spilt. No child comes but through the blood. And so each child that is born is birthed through the blood of Jesus that passes through their own Red Sea, are now baptized, come on, into Christ Jesus. And they establish their lives upon the rock of their salvation that they cannot be shaken. We're in a Gilgal moment where God is rewiring and rewriting some things. And when you note Joshua 5:1, now it came about when all the kings, I love this. So here we are. This is just everything we've learned about that. But in 5:1, it says, now it came about when all the kings of the Amorites who are beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel. Sons of Israel, the sons of Jacob, the sons of Israel. This is the sons of Jacob. These are the sons of the house of God. See, when we stand in God and let God do the victory, the story gets told for us. People will see and they will spread the word. But it says that the sons of Israel, until they had crossed, that their hearts melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel. Their hearts melted like wax. What did the Hebrews say when they sent the 12 spies and they came back? Our hearts melted like wax within us. And we were like grasshoppers in their eyes, and we are in our own eyes, and so we are. This time, it's not the Israelites who are in fear. This time, the kings and the giants are in fear. There's a difference in obeying God and not. When you obey God, no matter what people think, and stand in the face of the fear of man, the fear of rejection, the fear of doubt, the fear of whatever, you stand, God will defend you. God will go before you. But if we don't, if we give into that fear, we turn back and we wander instead of entering promise. Fear, yes, there's a feeling and there's a fear that helps us live, but there is a fear that helps destroy as well. There's a fear of love. There's a fear of man. There's a fear that is not healthy. The issue isn't fear itself. It's what we fear, how we fear, and how fear governs us. Working on closing here, guys. When we have our, and see, here's the other thing. If we set our eyes on God, no matter what, if we believe what God says and we do what God tells us to do, I'm not just talking about following the good book. I'm talking about what he speaks to you and lays on your heart. You don't have to worry about the enemy. We set our eyes on God and God deals with our enemy. But when we set our eyes on our enemy, we fall into fear and lose our promise. So no matter how heavy the enemy is, I don't care how deep you think the spiritual warfare is, I don't care how many demons you think are around you, you set your eyes on God and God will deal with the enemy. Because if you set your eyes on the enemy and you do it all in your works and in your own faith and in your own shouting, your own intercession and your own casting and your own oil slapping, and you're doing it all in your own strength, then you are going to have to contend with the enemy. Or be overcome by fear and wander back into the wandering. But when we set our eyes on Jesus, we set and fix our eyes on him, he goes before us, which is what he promised the Israelites. Remember, he said, I will go before you. He said, I'll send the bees before you to drive them out. But they didn't believe him. He said, I'm going to send bees and drive them out. I won't even use war. I don't have to use weapons. But in their disobedience, because they disobeyed, they had to choose their weapons. Because they didn't listen to God. God wanted to send bees and send them out. They chose their swords because of disobedience. The sword is not always an act of obedience. I'll leave that there for you to meditate on. But then we get to verse 2. Make flint knives and circumcise Israel again. I'm almost done. I've got to finish this part. Circumcise Israel again. But we see here, not only was Passover reinstated, but circumcision had been reinstated. Verse 8 goes on. And so, of course, we see the next few verses. It's all about them being circumcised and what God says and how he does it. And he gets to verse 8 and it says, and of course, they are circumcised and they remain there until they heal. So we are circumcised, right? Joshua's people were circumcised by sharp stones of flint. Sharp stones of flint. By the sharpness of the rock of truth. We as believers, our hearts get circumcised by the sharpness of his word. And the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Able to pierce. He reveals to us how to live below the sword or above the sword. We get to choose. You want to live of the truth and above it, or do you want to live below the standard of God? You get to choose. And in the same way that Joshua uses this flint, this stone to circumcise the men, Jesus comes into our hearts and circumcises us again. We're in a Gilgal moment. Verse 9, God tells Joshua, then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the shame or disgrace or reproach of Egypt from you. So the name of that place is still called Gilgal to this day. You see, God was removing the shame, the contempt, the disgrace, the dishonor, the degradation of that previous season off of his people. It was a statement, you are no longer of Egypt, you're of me. You are no longer like them, you are no longer wandering. See, the reason that they couldn't do circumcision wasn't because of disobedience. It was because they had to keep moving. They never knew when they would have to move. And so they couldn't take time to heal. This idea of being circumcised means that God is now in a place where they can rest and they can heal. What he's circumcising. See, God isn't going to allow us to be circumcised and wander in dirt and filth. No, he wants to circumcise us and allow us to rest so we can heal. Passover is reinstated. But guess what else happens? The verse goes on to tell us that once the Passover happened and they ate of the fruit of the land, the manna stopped that day. Because it was a new season. It was a new time. So here we are, COTK, in our Gilgal moment. God is delivering us out of the wilderness. Not so much of Egypt of sin, but out of the wilderness of religion. Mm-hmm. Passing through the water of the word, crossing, delivering, breaking through from performance and striving. And entering the place of being, of possessing, all that he has for us, of possessing him and even possessing ourselves, many for the first time, of who we really are. God is delivering us. He's been laying a new foundation in us as Church of the King as we've revised and reformed our covenantal understanding of seeing the Father as Jesus is, how Jesus works through us, through the church, the same way that Joshua, by means of knives and stone and rock, they circumcised the people of Israel. Christ, the rock of our salvation, is performing circumcision, and he's rolling off of not people this time, but the church. He's rolling off shame and disgrace and reproach and dishonor, the degradation of the previous seasons, if we will allow our hearts to be circumcised. He is rolling away our wrong thinking about him, our wrong thinking about ourselves. We're about to cross over so that now we know how to see Father, how to see one another, and how to see the world. Rolling off the flesh that has grown over our hearts and pursuing being right over being loving, being lawful rather than full of grace. Cutting away old mindsets, old thought constructs, and the mingling of nationalism and the kingdom. Rolling away the isms and the schisms among us to bring us to a place of healing. Could you all just stand with me as an act of faith? Just everyone stand up as an act of faith. As I pray for you. Father, I pray healing of our vision so that we will see well, see rightly, see clearly. I pray for our hearts, that you would heal our hearts of wounds and brokenness, not to take us away from it, but Lord, to help us face it, confront it, and get free of it. I pray for our understanding, God, that we would continue to understand you, continue to see you, continue to know you as Jesus does. For as we know him, we will know more of you, because no one knows the Father. No one perceived him. No one was able to understand him until Jesus comes and he explains him. So Jesus, continue to heal our understanding as you explain him to us, as we get to know you. This ongoing getting to know. This ongoing getting to know you. Heal our expectations of what we expect from others, what we expect from people, what we expect from ourselves. Heal our false expectations, things that we expect from people but never stated. The times that we had an expectation of someone but never told them what our need was. The times that we expected someone to meet a need that we never made known and then felt disappointed because they should have known. The times that we were graceless and toward people that didn't do what we thought they should have done, who didn't think the way we thought they should think, who didn't act the way we wanted them to act. God, would you heal us of that expectation? Would you free us of every place of shame? Would you free us of every place that we're ashamed of our lives, of our past, ashamed of something we said, ashamed of our parenting, ashamed of our children, ashamed of our parents, ashamed of our past, ashamed of our school records, any area, God, that we have been ashamed and have been flooded with shame because of anything, the times we didn't meet people's expectations, the times that we let others down, the times that we left ourselves down, would you roll that shame away once and for all? Free us from the shame you promised, from the guilt and condemnation with it. Every word that has been spoken of that is condemning or judgmental or critical, God, roll them off of us. Roll them off of our hearts. Roll them off of our minds. Roll them off of our being. Roll them off now in Jesus' name. In the same way that Jesus had the stone rolled away, Lord, roll away guilt and condemnation. I'm asking you, Father, to come and heal every hurt and every disappointment. Heal every place that we have judged ourselves and judged others. Heal every place that judgment has caused a split in friends, a split in relationships, a split with family, a split with workers, split in our church, every place where we have judged and because of it caused any kind of schism or ism. Forgive us, Lord, for judging ourselves wrongly. At times judging ourselves right when we were wrong and judging others wrong when we thought we were right. For judging ourselves too harshly when we have tried to live by legal means and striving and performance. And would you forgive us of the times that we've compared ourselves to others, compared our faith to others, compared our gifts to others, compared our ability to pray or not pray to others. Forgive us, Lord, that we were not okay with being the beautiful, unique individual that you created and put on the earth. Roll away all of that comparing, all of that shame that came as we felt like we didn't measure up. Roll away all the times that we did not feel worthy of you or of others or of love or worthy of gifts or worthy of things or worthy of praise or worthy of approval. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive me. Jesus, I thank you that as we're in this Gilgal moment, hold on, forgive me. That as we are in this Gilgal moment and we step in to conquer and we step forward to rule and we step forward to reign, that we will live all those things that have grown over, been pulled over, that they would be cut away, never to come back again. Jesus, we thank you. We praise you for all that you've done, all that you do, and all that you continue to do for us, in us, and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.